Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the blessing it is for us as your children to be able to sit at your feet this morning to read your word, to be built up in our most holy faith. Lord, to be just encouraged, to be exhorted, to be challenged. Lord, to even, as I've sensed all week long putting the message together, just to sense that excitement of what we have ahead of us as your bride, your church. Thank you for this letter, this precious letter from Paul to this small but powerful church in Thessalonica. And even though Paul was only there for 3 Sabbath days in the synagogue, these folks had faith and they had love one for another, and most of all for you, Lord. And so this morning, Lord, we would ask that you would lead us and guide us in all truth through your word. We would have hearts to receive what you have. Even as we sang, open the eyes of my heart, Lord, that I might see you, Lord. I pray, Lord, that we would see you in your wonderful plan, your marvelous promises, as we look into your precious and holy scriptures here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. 2 Thessalonians. I apologize for being in the shadow here. The way they've set these lights up, I'm in the shadow, but I can see the... That's the all-important thing, that we can see the Word of God here this morning. So let's see what the Lord has for us. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And this is what the Apostle Paul writes. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to Him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Do you not remember that when I was with you, I told you these things? And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie, that they may all be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation in good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Wow. Got a lot before us this morning, huh? So I'm going to try to cram 3 sermons into one here. So, but we've got 6 hours to do that. So anyway, isn't it wonderful to look at this small but powerful church, even as we saw last week, and saw how they had abounding faith and abundant love? And you know what? They had a like a fast-track new believers class, if you would. The one that we're going to do in a couple of weeks is about 6 weeks or so. That's about twice the length of time that Paul had at Thessalonica to equip these new saints in the Word of God. Not only in the things in Scripture that cause us to walk in obedience, those things that feed us and change us and challenge us, but there was also a section that Paul taught these new believers called eschatology, the study of end things. This fellowship of believers at Thessalonica was like a pastor's dream. Even though it was a church that was tested by suffering, persecution, tribulation, like the church had never seen, it was a church that Paul had boasted about amongst all the other churches that Paul visited. Imagine that, Paul boasting about a fellowship that he planted. And Pastor Paul wasn't boasting about what he had done there, but Pastor Paul was boasting about what the person of the Holy Spirit had done there in the hearts of these new believers. What a compliment for any church, especially today, to have exceeding faith. How does faith come? Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. And what I love about this fellowship is we have a bunch of Bereans here. What's a Berean? I think it's Acts 17:17 that talks about the Bereans who studied the Scriptures daily to see if these things were so. You folks need to study God's Word. You need to be like those folks from Missouri. I see their license plates and says the Show Me State. And we live in a time, you know what, if someone comes to you and shares something about God's Word that really doesn't line up in your heart, do the Missouri thing. Show me. Have them show you from Scripture exactly what they're talking about. Not only did they have an abundance of faith, but Paul said of this little fellowship that they abounded in love. Now, to me, those are two of the greatest compliments that a church can receive. Paul boasted about their abundant faith. Their exceeding faith and their abounding love. That's a blessing. That is a pastor's dream, to have a fellowship like that. As we see in our first two verses this morning, there was a whole lot of shaking going on in Thessalonica. With all that they had to face, the persecution and all, Paul tells us that concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to Him, we ask you not to be soon shaken, he writes to these folks, in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. They were shaken to the very foundation of that faith that they had, that exceeding faith. And what was it that caused them to be shaken? Heresy. Heresy. What is heresy? Oftentimes, I remember when I was a brand new Christian, I would hear that word heresy. And I didn't even know what a chapter or verse was. And for the pastor to get up there and talk about heresy, I thought, what does that mean? As a matter of fact, Pastor Raul Reese, my pastor, at one time came to church with this little badge on. And it had one of those circles with a slash through it. And it had heresy on it. And I thought it said Hershey. I was thinking candy bars. I'm thinking, what are we doing now? Are we boycotting Hershey's candy bars? And that wasn't the case. It said no heresy on there. So heresy is an interesting word in the Greek. It means a religious belief that is opposed to or contrary to biblical doctrine. That's what heresy is. Contrary to God's holy inspired word. It's a word that's very common today. There's a lot of heresy out there. I don't know if you've noticed or not. It's worse than the medical field. I mean, pastors week in and week out are studying the latest viruses that are trying to creep their way into the church because there's so much false teaching and so much heresy going on. And so it's a religious belief that it's opposed to or contrary to biblical doctrine. And look around at some of the things that we see, some of the books that people are writing. And they're usually found right at the front door of a lot of Christian bookstores. Or at Costco or at Walmart. And a lot of these things are contrary to biblical doctrine. And so this time in Thessalonica, the shaking was not coming from the outside, but it was coming from the inside of the church. And it's been often said that Satan couldn't destroy the church from the outside, so he became a member. He joined the church. And so this morning, as we look at verse 2, we see that it tells us that this false doctrine had come in three different directions. And I think this is important. If you have a highlighter, highlight these three words: spirit, word, or by letter. These are the three different ways that the enemy used to bring heresy into the church. And you know what? His tactics haven't changed. By spirit. What does that mean? Well, evidently, in that church at Thessalonica, someone got up and gave a prophetic utterance in the church that was not biblically sound. Also, where it says by word, evidently, there was sermons going around or being taught in the church that did not, again, line up biblically. Thirdly, someone had passed around a letter supposedly written by Paul to the church concerning eschatology or end things. And so that's why oftentimes Paul gives his seal of approval on his letters, because it's very, very important for the church to know that all of these letters that we have here are given by the inspiration of God. By the way, the term eschatology means that. Escha means end. Tology, of course, means the study of. And so it's the study of prophecy and end times. Paul wanted this new church, this fellowship of believers, to be very strong in knowing prophecy, prophetic things, things that are concerned with the end times. And it was through this heretical prophetic utterance or the sermon or the supposed letter from Paul that the believers had been deceived into thinking that they had missed the rapture of the church and that they were entering into the great tribulation period. No wonder they were scared. No wonder they were nervous. Because Paul had told them that the rapture, the harpazo, the snatching away, the catching away of the church would come before that great day, the day of tribulation, or as Joel writes, the day of the Lord. This had a devastating impact upon a church that was already jittery because of the persecution, because of all they had to go through as brand new baby Christians. And so they're probably thinking, as we do, what happened? Was Paul wrong? Did we kind of misinterpret what he taught us in the sermons that he taught us over that period of three Sabbath weeks? Has God changed his plans? They were thinking, did we misinterpret Scripture? Was Paul wrong in his first letter when he mentioned the rapture five times? Remember when we were in 1 Thessalonians at the end of each chapter? Paul mentions the rapture of the church to encourage them that it is a solid biblical principle. The catching away of God's people? Were they thinking when he wrote to us to wait for God's Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus who delivers us from wrath to come? Is that really what Paul wrote? And yes, it was. If they were to refer to that first letter, that's exactly what Paul wrote. To wait for God's Son from heaven. Isn't that awesome? Are you today waiting for God's Son from heaven? I am. Not just because I'm getting old. That's kind of part of it, but that's not all of it. I want to see my King. I want to see Jesus face to face. Many Christians pray today to get out of this world, just to get out of their trials, tests, tribulations, financial debt, whatever. And you rarely ever hear Christians say, well, I want to go to heaven to see Jesus. Duh. That's why we want to go to heaven, to see Him. Not for streets of gold. Yeah, gold is asphalt in heaven. I'm not looking for the streets of gold, really. It's going to be awesome in the place that He's prepared for us, that where He is that we may be also. But the greatest thing is to see Jesus Christ face to face. Did not Paul say, God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ? And yes, that's exactly, again, what he wrote in that first letter, to strengthen that faith and give them that assurance that they would not go through the great tribulation period. Now, Jesus said, in this world you would have tribulation, small t, and we will have tribulations, trials, tests, tribulations, troubles. But we will not go through the great tribulation period. And so Paul begins in the first two verses this morning to comfort them, to calm them down, and then to confront and correct the false doctrine that had entered into the church. I think that's important. That's an important lesson from the Apostle Paul. When there's a whole lot of shaking going on, when people are nervous, You know how oftentimes we can be shaken by things, especially living in the Coachella Valley on three earthquake faults, how we can be shaken at times with things that go on. But here's a very important point, just to even start off the way Paul handles the situation. He wanted to calm them down. If people come to you for prayer, if people come to you that are hurting and going through troubled times, you want to make sure that you'd be one that would be able to comfort them and to console them and then deal with the situation at hand. And so we see in the second verse, he says, not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Even today, concerning the rapture of the church and the great tribulation period, many Christians are shaken in mind and troubled. Why? Because a lot of them don't have a grip on the Word of God when it comes to eschatology or end times things. And again, we're dealing with the same problems in the church today. False prophecy, false teaching, false letters or books that have crept into the church. That's why over and over and over I admonish you as believers to at least give the Word of God equal time to other things that you read. How much would you have grown in the last week if you gave the Bible as much time as you did the Olympics? When's the last time you stayed up after midnight to 1, 2, 3, 4 in the morning reading your Bible? But yet oftentimes you just had to see that last gold medal won. You know, and I'm preaching to myself this morning because so often it's a lot easier for me to watch sports and the Red Sox and the Olympics and all of these things, man. But you know what the bottom line is that which is having the most influence on me, the Word of God or the God of the world? And there's a difference there. We have to make sure that we give God at least equal time. And that way, when the counterfeit comes along, you're going to know it. It's going to stand out like a sore thumb. And so my prayer this morning, as we look at these first couple of verses, is that God's Word would calm us down, but at the same time fire us up. And I would hope this chapter this morning would fire each and every one of us up. I hope that it would comfort us, yet compel us to be ready for the future, those things that are soon to come, and that unmistakable event called the rapture of the church. Man, it's out of this world. And that's exactly what's going to happen. Paul says, before the day of the Lord or the tribulation comes in verse 2 there, that the gathering together to Him must first take place. He tells us in verse 1 that. Before the great tribulation, we're going to be gathered together to the Lord. The coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, gathering us together, as Paul refers to in the first verse, is the harpazo, the snatching away, the rapture of the church. And so, he says, don't be all shook up by the heresies as though the day of the Lord had come. Because these people were nervous. They were scared. They thought they had missed the rapture of the church. Look at verse 3. Paul goes on to write, let no one deceive you. Do those words sound familiar? When the apostles in Matthew chapter 24 came to Jesus and asked Him concerning the end times, before He even talked about the earthquakes and the wars and rumors of wars and pestilence and all those things, the first words out of Jesus Christ's mouth were this, take heed that no one deceives you. Wow. It's the same thing Paul mentions here. Let no one deceive you. Why? Because part of the character and the nature of the enemy is that he is known as the great deceiver. He's a liar and there's no truth in him. And so that's why, even more so, we need to spend time in God's Word with God's truths. And so Paul says, hey, the rapture of the church is going to come before that great day of the Lord. He says, before the day of the Lord or the tribulation comes, the gathering together is going to take place. Gathering us together. Verse 4. Notice, or verse 3. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? So then again, we get a glimpse of Paul's thorough teaching to this church, because he says, hey, you remember when I was with you, how I told you these things so that they would know these things? And so in verses 3-5, Paul reminds them that the day of the Lord will not come unless two things happen. Number one, there would first be a falling away, the apostasia Paul talks about, the falling away. Secondly, he says the man of sin, the son of perdition, would be revealed, a.k.a. or also known as the Antichrist. And so Paul says, let no one deceive you, because the tribulation cannot take place till these two things first take place. After the rapture of the church, there will be the apostasia, the great falling away, and there the Antichrist will enter in. What bigger falling away could there be than after every true Christian is snatched out of this world? You know what's going to happen? All of the make-believers are going to be exposed when the true believers are raptured out of here. And it's going to look as though all of these people fell away from the church and fell away from the religious system. And all of a sudden, even as J. Vernon McGee says, I love Pastor J. Vernon McGee, he says, you know what, for some churches, it's going to be business as usual the Sunday after the rapture of the church. That's pretty scary. That's pretty heavy to me. And so the big falling away could be then after this event, the Christians are snatched away, and all of a sudden the pseudo-Christians, which means the counterfeit Christians, are left. Secondly, Paul mentions three of the many names used in Scripture for Antichrist. In verse 3, we see the man of sin. In verse 3, we also see the son of perdition. And in verse 8, we see the lawless one. The Apostle John is the one that refers to this man as the Antichrist. Matter of fact, four times in John's epistles, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, we see mentioned the Antichrist. Anti meaning in the Greek against Christ or instead of Christ. And so that's exactly what's going to happen after the rapture of the church. The Antichrist will be revealed. When you look throughout Scripture, you see that Satan always had this desire to be worshipped. He always had this desire to be like the Most High. And pride was his sin. Put your ribbon in here. Turn left, if you choose, to Isaiah chapter 14, where Isaiah gives us a description of the fall of Satan or Lucifer. Isaiah 14:12. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations. For you have said in your heart, look at all the personal pronouns, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Is that not heavy? Notice, yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. Those who see you will gaze at you and consider you, saying, is this the man who made the earth tremble? Isn't that amazing? One day, those that will see this guy will go, is this the guy that caused all this havoc since the Garden of Eden? With death, with murder, Cain and Abel, even today with all of the drug abuse, with the abortion issues and all of these. Is this the guy that was responsible for all of these things? Who shook the kingdoms who made the world as a wilderness and destroyed its cities, who did not open the house of his prisoners. Yep, that's the guy. And isn't he destroying cities today? And isn't he destroying families and marriages today like never before? Isn't he holding many people captive? Look what it says, who did not open the house of his prisoners. Satan is holding people captive today. The God of this world has blinded their eyes. He has them in chains of alcohol and drugs and pornography and sexual immorality and all of these things. This guy here is the one that is responsible for all of these things. Man, back to Thessalonians. But in the meantime, Satan is going to one day produce his counterfeit, pseudo Christ, antichrist, false Christ instead of Christ. But the Old Testament and New Testament describe this counterfeit Christ all through the Old Testament and the New Testament. Revelation 17 verses 12 and 13 tell us that he will be a man of peace. He will unite the European common market. Aren't we close to that? Getting 10 nations part of the European common market. Isn't it amazing how when John wrote those things 2,000 years ago, there wasn't really a whole lot of these things lining up like they are today? As a matter of fact, we had a missionary visit from Germany here a couple of years ago, and he gave me a euro dollar. A $2 Denmark euro dollar. And on this euro dollar was a woman riding the beast. Ring a bell? Book of Revelation. It was so creepy, I gave it away to somebody. I didn't want to have that thing in my pocket. Woman riding a beast, just as John wrote in the Revelation. Revelation 19:11 says this pseudo Christ on a white horse will go forth to conquer peacefully. He will have a bow, but no arrows. Peace and safety to everyone. He will also bring peace for a time and a season. Look around. Would it be not easy for someone to rise up as Antichrist just by dropping the price of gasoline? People would bow the knee to that guy in a second. Because people's hearts are where their wallet is, rather than where Jesus Christ is. You see, Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart is also. And so all of a sudden, when someone comes and drops the oil prices, the economy gets... What do they promise in these political races? Lower taxes, more money for you. Is money the answer to Americans' problems? Absolutely not. Morality is the answer to America's problems today. And the only way that we will come to a place of morality in America is to repent of our sins and get on our face and get back to Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Because you know what? If you don't do it very, very soon, it's going to be too late. And I've got some heavy stuff to share with you this morning. I might go a little over, but that's okay. If you have to leave, get the CD. But there's some things that are just lining up so perfectly that give me Holy Ghost goosebumps every time I look at them. He's going to make a peace treaty with Israel. What's Israel looking for? They're looking for peace, right? In the Middle East. Everybody's looking for peace in the Middle East. And why is it this one little belly button of a nation is causing so much attention throughout the whole world? Well, because, first of all, they're the apple of God's eye. God has a covenant with them. And not only that, God's word is absolutely correct, 100%. And it talks about them being that nation that would draw in all of the world one day. Pretty heavy stuff. He will make a peace treaty with Israel and allow her to rebuild her temple. Did you notice in verse 4 that it mentions that he sits, Antichrist, as God in the temple of God? Now, let me ask you a question. Where's the temple of God? It hasn't been around since 70 AD when Titus came and knocked all the stones down off the wall. So there has to be a third temple, right? So that Antichrist can come and take his position there as the false Christ. Well, How close are we? I got something I want to share with you, okay? Some heavy stuff. Third temple. Every time I've been to Israel, I've gone to the Temple Institute. They are ready for the third temple today, like never before. These things weren't ready 2,000 years ago when John wrote of these things. Israel had not become a nation again. It took place in 1948. So here we are. We're on the verge of seeing now the Jews come and build the third temple. When you go to the Temple Institute in Jerusalem, you can go into a place where the Orthodox Jews are now making all of the implements for the third temple. They are ready. I've seen the menorah. I've seen the priest's robes with the special ink that can only come from a certain type of snail. I've seen the showbread tables personally with my own eyes. I got a couple of articles right off their website. The future temple Jewish priests are getting fitted for their robes for the temple. How do you like that one? Now, are they just doing that to wait another 3,000, 4,000, 5,000 years for Christ to return? I don't think so. Listen to this. As the Jewish people continue their national return to their ancestral homeland, tailors of the Temple Institute in Jerusalem's Old City began taking measurements of Kohanim. Those are the Cohen family, by the way, the priestly tribe designated to run the temple services earlier this month in anticipation of an even bigger event, the dedication of the third temple. Can you believe that? Listen to this. Yehuda Glick, director of the Temple Institute, presided over the first ever fitting of Kohanim for the priestly garments. And this is what he says. Today in this room, Kohanim are being measured for the first time in 2,000 years for the type of garments that they will be wearing in the rebuilt temple. They're speaking of the temple as if they're just getting ready to do it. I got pictures here, too. You want to see the pictures? Show and tell here this morning. All of these guys getting measured. And guess what? They're not in their 20s and 30s. These guys are older guys, 60s, 70s, 80s. So it's not like they're going to be wearing these robes for 40, 50 years. Amazing. If that's not enough, that was 2 weeks ago. How about this last week? Temple Institute announces the high priest crown is ready. The Temple Institute in Jerusalem announces the completion of the sits, the high priest's head plate, now ready for use in the temple. The sits is made of pure gold, was fashioned over the course of more than a year by the craftsmen of the Temple Institute, and is ready to be worn by the high priest in the rebuilt Holy Temple in Jerusalem. Is that not amazing? I could go on and on. Remember I told you I saw the menorah? They have an article here that says the menorah moves closer to the Temple Mount. Rabbi Richman noted that in less than 2 weeks from now, on Rosh Chodesh Tevet, the famous menorah or the candelabrum, suitable for the use in the Holy Temple, familiar to visitors to the Cardinal section of the Old City of Jerusalem, will be relocated to the landing of the wide staircase that leads down from the Jewish quarter to the Western Wall. They're moving the menorah closer. So anyway, third temple, how close are we? My gosh, we are there. Again, Antichrist will be temporarily bring peace into the Middle East, covenant with Israel. He will make a covenant, and it's at the signing of this covenant that Daniel's 70 weeks of prophecy will begin. 3.5 years into this covenant, after we're gone, by the way, the Antichrist breaks his treaty with Israel, showing his true character, taking over their temple and demanding that Israel worship him. This is known in Daniel chapter 9, verse 27 as the abomination of desolation. Then he will vent his anger against Israel. Then he will control the world's economic system. Those without the mark of the beast, 666, cannot buy or sell. I wonder how many cell phones we have in this place here this morning. Do you know that there's already a chip in your cell phone called the SIM card with more information that you want, than you want people to have? And that's not the mark of the beast, but you know what? Where do you hold it? In your right hand? It's getting closer to the right hand of America all the time and throughout the world. Everybody is just totally dependent upon their cell phone. And left hand, right, sorry. And isn't it interesting that all of the information that they want is on that one little chip? Anybody watch the Olympics? They had the women's marathon last night. And I heard the announcer say that every runner in that marathon had to have a chip in their tennis shoe and a chip on their bib to run in this race so they could know exactly where they were. Our Jewish tour guide from like 8 years ago worked for Nokia in the off-season cell phone company. He told me their plan is to have a cell phone in the hand of every person on the planet by a certain date. And aren't we getting close? I laughed at that 8 years ago because there are very few people with cell phones in America. Now look around. Kids got them in school. Everybody's got a cell phone. Grandma's got one. Grandpa's got one. Everybody's got their cell phone. And it's like, man, isn't it amazing, this chip? And you've probably read the article about the guy in Florida that's got the chip he's put under the skin of his children and his wife and himself. And all the information is there. So the SIM card is only the beginning. Have you noticed as well, talking about the chip and all, that we are almost a cashless society? You go to the store or the market and rarely do you see anybody pulling cash out to pay for anything. It's all the debit card. Even checks are beginning to wane. And so everything is just pushing towards the one world system, the one world government, the one world monetary system, the whole thing. So anyway, I'm going to move on. But there's so much going on that I believe, especially with looking at the coming of the third temple, we are just close. Just in case, by the way. Just in case you're sitting here this morning and do not have Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you know what? You need to quit beating around the bush. You need to get right with God. You've got two options. If you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, number one, repent right now of your sins and ask Jesus Christ to come into your heart and be your Lord and be your Savior. Or, secondly, after the rapture should happen and you're still here, don't take the mark of the beast. There'll be 144,000 Jews that'll be going around preaching the gospel. And even though the Holy Spirit will be taken out of the way, He won't be taken out of the world, but He will be taken out of the way. There will be people that will be saved in the tribulation period, but you'll have to be martyred to be saved along with that. So two choices. Best one now is to get right with God, enjoy all that He has for you, be blessed. But Paul says in verse 5, notice, do you not remember when I was still with you, I told you these things? You know what? I feel the same way as Paul this morning. Here I am with you, sharing God's word, delivering the mail at His word. And as I look at this, I'm thinking, you know what? I feel the same thing about this fellowship. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? It's all right before us here this morning. Why am I telling you these things? Not to put a guilt trip on you. I'm telling you these things because I love you. I'm concerned with you. God loves you. And He has put it in His word here this morning, even for you, so that you could call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. I'm not talking about just joining a church, okay? I was an unbeliever and had them put Methodist on my dog tags in the military because that was like my religion of choice at the time. I didn't know anything about God. And some people today, you say, hey, are you a Christian? They say, well, I'm a Lutheran, or I'm a Protestant, or I'm a Methodist, I'm a Catholic, I'm a Baptist. Are you born again? That's the bottom line. You have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. That's it. It's not joining a church. It's joining the family of God through the shed blood of Jesus Christ for you and I as sinners. And allowing the person of the Holy Spirit to come in and dwell within our lives, to be born again, to be a Christian. We sang a song, I Am Nothing. I-A-N, I am nothing. Well, you look, Christ is everything. I am nothing. That's what it means to be a believer. Are you born again? People say, well, my religion, Pastor Joe, is very personal. So is mine. It's in the person of Jesus Christ. That's how personal it gets. I in Him and He in me. And God wants a personal relationship with you. And once you have the person of Jesus Christ in your heart, there's absolutely no way that it can be so personal that you don't want to tell anybody. It's the most exciting thing that can happen to anyone. Okay, I'm moving on. And now you know, verse 6, what is restraining that He may be revealed in His own time? For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. He who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. In all actuality, even as vile and wicked as the world is today, God is actually, by His Spirit, restraining evil and restraining Satan. Even though it looks as though things are getting worse every day, they are. It's just because God is beginning to remove His hand more and more on the things of the world, the system of the world, and it is getting worse. You see, the restrainer is and will be at work in the world until God takes him. Notice him in reference to the restrainer, a capital H in he, out of the midst or out of the way, not completely out of the world. He will be present on the earth during this time, but he will not be restraining evil. After the rapture of the church, all hell will literally break loose. I believe that whether they want to admit it or not, unbelievers in this world who want nothing to do with God, who are haters of God, who want nothing to do with the Bible or Christianity, are blessed because we're still here. Was not Sodom in a way blessed while Lot was still there because judgment had not yet come? It's the same way with America and throughout the world today. They don't realize how blessed they are, that the salt and light is still here. But once we are removed, man, the party is over. Whether it be Democratic or Republican or Independent, every party is going to be over. You know what? I think it's so important that we're ready. Are you ready for the return of Jesus Christ? Once the restrainer is removed out of the way, Paul says in verse 8 this. He says, "And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of His mouth and destroy with the brightness of His coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perished, because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie, that they may all be condemned who did not believe the truth and had pleasure in unrighteousness." Wow. Isn't that kind of a picture of the world in which we live today? Jesus returns for His church. We all get caught up to be with Him. And then all of a sudden you can see those that are left behind. And Paul tells us why in verses 9 through 12. Because they, as we see in verse 9 or verse 10, they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. So what did God do? God will send them a strong delusion that they should believe the lie and not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Man, God is making every attempt to save the world. He loves them. He sent His very, very best, Jesus Christ, into the world to save them. But yet, how sad it is that they continually push Him away and they push the person of the Holy Spirit away. These, again, are a picture oftentimes of the imitation believers, the pseudo-Christians. Scripture has a lot to say about imitations. Matter of fact, Matthew 13:38 talks about the wheat and the tares. Those tares that looked like the wheat, but they weren't. As a matter of fact, Paul talks about imitation pastors in 2 Corinthians 11:13. He talks about a false gospel in Galatians 1:6. And again, don't we see a lot of those falsities in the world today? We see the Book of Mormon. We see the Quran. We see Watchtower. We see Awake. We even have a watered-down transliteration, if you would, that they are calling the Bible that is not even close to the Bible, called the Message. It's not a message. It's a mess. And over and over and over, Satan continues to bring in these falsities. False churches, false gospel, false worship, false security, false assurance of salvation. And notice what we see here. The three indications of the imitation believers. Number one, they don't receive the word of the truth. Number two, they believe the lie. And the third thing that we even see today is that they have pleasure in unrighteousness. They love unrighteous things. They love sinful things. But Paul says to us this morning that we're not to be shaken. As we began the letter, he gave us comfort. And as we end the letter, or this section of chapter 2 this morning, he wants to comfort us again. Notice he again addresses the church after what is going to take place after the rapture and after the Antichrist comes on the scene. Paul comforts them. He says, "But you, brethren, are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. That's God's plan right there. Notice in verse 13, we are beloved of the Lord. The term has a term of endearment. It means the term is like beloved ewe lambs, beloved of the Lord, the great shepherd. Notice he chose us. Even before the foundation of the world, he chose us for salvation, to be saved. We also see in that verse sanctification. It means that he has set us apart unto himself. Those that are true believers are sanctified. They're set apart. The term is holy in the original language. God's bride is holy. How did he do this? By the Spirit and belief in the truth. Jesus said, my word is true. Verse 14, to which he called you by our gospel. Gospel is good news. For the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Man, isn't it great how we go through all the scary stuff that caused them to be shaken? And I look at what the world is going to see, but we're not going to see because we're going to be out of here. And you know what? It kind of bothers me. It kind of shakes me up a little bit. I'm concerned with those friends and relatives and loved ones and family members that don't know Christ yet. And yes, it's wonderful to close this chapter out with all the comfort that we have through the Word of God. But it should also cause us to have concern for those who don't yet know the Lord. We need to sense the urgency. With just a little bit that I shared with you prophetically here this morning, that should cause us to be challenged, man, to share our faith. Jesus Christ is coming soon. As I shared last week, man, I'm giving altar calls places I never gave them before. Wedding rehearsals, I mean, everywhere and anywhere. Do you know Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior? Man. It's one answer or the other. People are either going to say no or yes. And if they say no, say, hey, would you like to receive them today? It's that simple. You don't have to be a pastor, a teacher, evangelist to lead people to Jesus Christ. All you have to do is to be a disciple, a student, a pupil, and we're all that. Jesus is coming very, very soon. Therefore, when you see that word therefore, what is it therefore? It speaks of that which was previously said. Therefore, brethren, stand fast. Notice they were shaky in the first couple of verses. He's saying, hey, stand fast. Hold the traditions. Traditions? We have traditions in the church. You know what? In this fellowship, we hold to a 6,000-year tradition. When we gather together as a body of Christ, we open up the Holy Scriptures and we teach them chapter by chapter, verse by verse. We have all 66 books. Isn't it wonderful that we can even here stand fast and hold to the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or by our epistle? Isn't that great? That's what's going to cause us to stand fast. That's what's going to cause us to hold on, is having that good, solid foundation, the rock of our salvation, Jesus Christ. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation or comfort and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Wow. So this morning, where do you stand? What do you believe? What do you hold on to? I would hope it's all of those things that we've seen here this morning. The Word of God. Power of the Holy Spirit, walking in the newness of life. The rapture, man, it's out of this world. And it's coming any moment. It's like, who knows? Nobody knows the day or the hour. But you know what? One of the biggest deceptions today, one of the biggest lies today is everything's okay and we've got tomorrow. It's cool. We're fine. Many people today want to get in under the wire. It ain't going to work. If you don't want to love Jesus Christ and walk with him this side of heaven, why would you want to do it throughout eternity? And the bottom line is this. Jesus Christ loves you. He saw the sinful condition that the world is in. He saw the havoc that the destroyer, Satan, brought into this world. And Jesus Christ was willing to become a man and come into this world and die a brutal death on that cross to ransom you and I out of here. It's an offer that you can't refuse. But you know what? It's all about the Holy Spirit, too. Unless the Holy Spirit draws us, we can't even say that Jesus Christ is Lord. And so maybe this morning the Holy Spirit has spoken to your heart again. And maybe this morning God has shown you that you need His Son. Maybe this morning God has shown you the urgency of the hour, because no one promises you and I tomorrow. Where do you stand today? Jesus Christ hung on a cross for you. And so the least we could do is stand for Him. Jesus said, if you confess me before man, I'll confess you before my Father in heaven. But if you deny me before man, I'll deny you before my Father in heaven. And so I would like to give you this morning, for the first time, the opportunity to stand up, just as all of us who are believers did, and profess Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior today. It's the single most important decision you can ever make with your life. And it's the greatest decision a person can ever make. So if you would like to pray to receive Jesus today, stand where you are and pray this simple prayer with me, if you would. Anyone, before we close. There's a battle going on right now. I think if the Holy Spirit is speaking to you, you need to stand. Anyone, before we close. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for the promises we have. Thank you, Lord, that you've not appointed us to wrath. Thank you, Father, that you've given us everything in your Son, Jesus Christ. And I pray, Lord, that this fellowship of believers who just love your word with exceeding faith and abounding love would sense the urgency of your soon return. There are so many things that confirm Scripture, even with what the world is into, Father. They just confirm that your word is true. All of these things are coming to pass right before our very eyes. And so I pray, Lord, that we would sense that urgency, that we would be bold in our faith, that we would speak the truth in love, and Lord, that we would look at lost human souls as you do. I pray that we would see past the flesh. Oftentimes, Lord, we're so judgmental. And I know, Lord, that there are yet many people in this city who are yours. And they're ripe for the harvest. They're ripe for the picking. And Lord, you've allowed us as laborers in the harvest to go out and to plant and to water. And Lord, you're going to bring forth the growth. We know that there's a time of harvest now. And so, Father, again, we thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word. Thank you for these precious people of yours. Thank you for the blessing and the privilege it is to worship you. Thank you for the precious blood of Jesus that washes us and makes us white as snow. Thank you for the future and the hope that we have in you, Lord. We have a lot to be thankful for. Thank you for marriage. Thank you for children. Thank you for grandchildren, great-grandchildren. Thank you for, Lord, showing us what love truly is. Thank you for your direction, protection, even correction. We thank you, Lord, when you have to spank us. Lord, we have a lot to be thankful for. And most of all, we're thankful for Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. The one who loved us and gave his life for us. Thank you, Jesus. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand.